Praise God. You ready for the word? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the word I share with your people today will help them and promote them and give them an understanding of how much you love them and how much you're for them. And Father, how much they can be victorious in their walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isn't it good to come to a church where you're allowed to worship the way you want to? You know, there are a lot of religious churches out there. And people get into shock if you even raise your hand in some of them. I like it when people are dancing up front and running around and flipping out and jumping up and down. I should do that a little bit more, but I got to lose a little more weight to do some jumping around. but it thrills my heart that we can come to a church and let people praise God and worship the Lord the way they want to. After all, that's what America is all about. Amen. And so I enjoy it. Praise God. We're talking about the subject of faith. We'll just do a little pass and review. We've been talking about how faith, our faith, it says now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We brought out the terminology of hope there, meaning in the aorist tense, meaning something that was completed in the past. And as a result of that, our faith, having substance, the word substance is hupostasis, that which stands under something. And it would be standing under something that has already been completed through Jesus Christ. Remember, I did the run around the whole sanctuary and couldn't believe I did it, but I did it. And I did that to show you that according to James chapter 1, it says that when you're testing or when you're stepping out in faith, let faith have its perfect work by what? By the endurance that you go through, the endurance of standing under something. And if your faith is in the future, then what you're doing is you're trusting in God for Him to do something in the future. And the whole understanding that I've had of church and believers, it's all, their faith is all predicated on that basis. It's not predicated on the basis of a completed work through Jesus. It's always it's predicated on a work that Jesus is going to do for them in the future. That's why Kenneth Hagin taught that faith is not hope. Well, what he was referring to is a hope that's future tense. And he clarified that to me one time when I was able to talk with him. And he said I was correct. Your faith is not predicated on future tense. Your faith is predicated on what was accomplished past tense. Now, if in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is. Now. Do you know what now is? Right now. Now. So how can your faith be predicated on something that's going to take place if he uses the word now, referring to now? Because now your faith will work because of what Jesus has already done for you. And that's your endurance. That's what you have to stand under. And I know that it's a very difficult thing when people are told to the extremes of their life that there's no hope for them. There is hope for them. There is hope for them. But the problem is we have what we call a warfare that goes on the minute we receive bad information. Now, we know that faith has four different areas. Faith number one has what we call victorious faith. Then we have what we call transcending faith. That's where your faith comes with the renewing of your mind, the way that you think. So part of your faith is changing the way that you think. And then the third is transcending faith, which literally means a faith that will keep you in endurance or the test of whatever test or trial you're going through. And then the last is the gift of faith. It will come on to you at the time that you need it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you understand these things, all of it really centers around the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how you want to look at it. You're not going to find that Jesus is going to give you something in the future predicated on your faith propelling you into the future. He's going to give you your faith expressed in the future by the results of you standing under him, past tense, a completed work. And see, most of our thinking are not along that lines. It says, when Mark 11:23-24, it says, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then you shall have them. Well, the way it's worded there, you think it's a faith for future tense. You follow me? But it's not. It's predicated on the basis of what you're asking God that Christ has already done. It's on a completed work. See, did you know salvation is called the perfect tense? It meant something that happened in the past that comes right to the present and it moves into the future. And so it sounds strange, but really your faith, your hope is predicated on what has been established in Christ for your future. That's that perfect tense. Isn't that good? She's all excited. She didn't want me to tell, but she got a confirmation of being cancer free. And she said it was mostly because of the Word of God coming into her heart and finally getting a hold of her. And see, God is no respecter of persons, but the problem is we're responsible for our salvation. Not being saved, but our salvation. That's why in Romans 10:9-10, we brought this out last Sunday morning, that in a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Remember the quotes that we gave? And we said let me put it this way. If you're working to get something, then you're missing the mark with God. But if you're believing what he said and receiving it, then your faith is in the right direction. Most of us want our faith to be confirmed through our natural being, your physical being. Well, how many understand that's understandable? How many you can agree with that? Because if you've been diagnosed with sickness and disease and things like that, you don't want it there. But listen, in order for you to have it, your faith manifested in the physical body, he can't give you any input. It's the Word of God and what Jesus has accomplished that gives you the input. Right. Now, that brings up a subject in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, I want you to notice how this verse is worded. Notice this. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient until death, and death of a cross. I read it to you out of the Greek. And therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now when it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in the Greek this word mind literally means to have a mind set. In other words, let your mind be preoccupied with what God said, not what your natural thinking says. Because remember, we've been talking about the fall of the soul on Wednesday nights, going into detail about it. The natural soul, the natural mind of the soul, is a strange mind. And I'm going to tell you how strange it was. Dave Roberson, you've heard me say this many times, he'd get and pray 8 hours a day. And he'd clock out and go to lunch and clock back in and pray. And he started getting insight from scriptures. And he'd come and he'd share them with me. And I'd sit there and say, yeah, wow, Dave, that's powerful. I don't know what the heck he's talking about. He'd tell me what the scripture was saying, and I didn't understand it. And then I kept going over it in my mind what he was saying and reading it in scripture, and all of a sudden the light turned on what he was saying on that particular subject. I went, wow, how in the world did he get that? Well, eventually Dave and I connected with praying in tongues. What we found out since then, praying in the Spirit is what draws out the mysteries or the hidden truths that need to be revealed. And it can't be revealed by the natural mind. Well, that makes sense to me because in the beginning, I didn't understand a word he said. But I agreed with him. But it felt good here. But my brain was like, how does that work? Because your natural thinking cannot put it together the way the Holy Spirit can put it together in your thinking, your soul. And I've learned to rely on that more than anything else. And I even share with other ministers of the gospel and Keith Hershey and them, and they say, well, how do you get all this insight? You know, where did it come from? The Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah, we know that. I'll never forget Tony and I were talking. Tony said, how did you come up with that? And I said, praying in tongues. He said, you know, I know to do that, and I just don't do it. Do it. Pray in the Spirit. And learn how God can take satellite scriptures in your thinking and draw them together into completed thought. It works, but it's far beyond what your natural mind can comprehend. And it's sad that I'm beginning to see more people try to understand God through their natural mind rather than waiting on God, having a mindset that what he said, what you do understand of what he's saying, and stick with that until the fullness of the day dawn and the day star rises in your heart. You get the revelation of it. Just recently, studying the book of Revelation, the most difficult book on terminology, I started now getting all these little satellite scriptures starting to work together, and I'd run into John, you know what they say? And John goes, wow, yeah. And so now the things are starting to come together again. But I'm going to tell you something about the kingdom of God. In order for your faith to have the freedom that it needs, you cannot rely on your natural being for anything. You have to rely on what you are spiritually. And that's why you've got to keep it focused in your thinking that the mind of the Spirit is more important than the mind of the flesh. I'm learning that more and more, little at a time. But you know, the more I learn, the more I thank God for His grace and His mercy so that we have the time we need to be able to bring that mind up. And now I know what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. He said, you guys are carnal. You're still motivated by that outward nature. I would love to come and give you deeper revelations, but you can't bear them now. Even Jesus said, there are many things I'd like to tell you, but you cannot carry them right now. You don't know how. But until the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, people. And pray in tongues. Don't think about it and agree with it. Do it. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you something. Everything that you want out of God, you'll get it out of God. If you seek Him, if you search it, but I'm going to tell you something. You have to have a love for it. If you don't love God, then what you'll do is you'll try to do something you don't want to do. You've got to learn how to grow in the love of God. Because that's how you learn to know God. See, there are a lot of people that know about God, but they don't know God, or they wouldn't cough up some of these doctrines that they're coming up with. It's stupid, crazy stuff, because they don't know the love of God. See, our faith works by love. Love has got to motivate you for everything. It's searching out what's ahead in the future through that book of Revelation. I have to know the love of God, be able to even interpret that mess. It's not a pleasant book. Who likes to hear about death and slaughter and stoke scorpion tongues and all that stuff, you know? It's just crazy stuff. But when you get the mind of God and realizing where God's love is in all that and man is in all that, then things start coming together a whole lot better. Believe me, natural man is a nutcase. Don't you wish that when we got born again, we even changed outwardly? Have you ever gone to the mirror and seen yourself in the mirror as a spiritual being? Well, I have. Good looking dude. A lot of hair. Coal black. And then when I come down out of the spirit, eek! But I want to share some things with you that might help you tremendously. The thing about activating our faith, not on something that's going to happen, but on something that has already been established, we need to understand two things. We need to understand the term commandment. And we touched on that last week, commandment and promise. These two words, commandment and promise. Say it with me. Commandment, promise. Two different words. Two different words. Did you know that when I looked up the meaning of the word commandment in the Old Testament, it meant authoritative prescription. It literally means a charge given by God. A charge given by God. That's what commandment meant in the Old Testament. A charge given by God. It's a commandment. Then, when I looked up the word for commandment New Testament, which you find a lot in 1 John, it means authoritative prescription that you are to enjoin yourself to that prescription. You're to enjoin yourself to it. So, I guess the best way I can put it is this way. In order to understand the promises versus the commandments, you have to know how they were used, Old Testament, New Testament. That's why a lot of people who just linger around in the Old Testament never really get a hold of where their faith belongs. You need to find out who you are in Christ first, then go back to the Old Testament and enjoy it. But the word promise in the Old Testament, are you ready for this? It means something said by God. Something said by God. Commandment. Now, are you ready? It's secured. The commandment is secured by negotiations made by God and man. It's secured by a negotiation between God and man. If you will do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. It's talking about a promise by negotiation. That's why he said in the Old Testament, he says, when you come to me, let's reason together. It meant that God wasn't going to compromise his position at all. He was going to get you to see why you need to stick with him. You know. But in the New Testament, the word promise takes a change. Takes a change. And can you imagine where it took a change from? Promise in the Old Testament says something said by God, secured by a negotiation made by God and man. But the promise in the New Testament means, are you ready? A gift graciously bestowed, not a pledge secured by negotiation, but given. But given. not secured by negotiation, but given. And it's acted upon, are you ready? It's acted upon by faith and not upon the law. It's by faith and not by the law. It's something said by man in agreement with the commandment that God spoke. So, when God gave commandment that you're to follow New Testament, it means His commandment was guaranteed with a promise on the basis of Jesus. Are you ready? On the basis of Jesus that you need to just simply agree with. Which comes back to standing under your faith in the right direction. Thank you. See, that's what he was saying over there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He was saying, if you want to really be a humble person, agree with what God said. Because it's a promise already paid for. Now, where is our problem? Well, our problem is, and this is our problem, many of us don't realize what our outward being and our natural mind does to us. It robs us more of the ability of accepting what God says about something than anything else. And why is that? Because you live more with your outer man than your inner man. You've got problems. You will not have the mind of Christ operating in you when you've got conviction all the time of what you should be doing that you're not doing. It's called our own outward self-image. And God hates somebody come to Him predicated on some kind of negotiating deal so that God will do something for him because he's in need of something. That undermines the whole concept of what having to come to Christ is all about. Now, in Romans chapter 5, it said sin nature entered this world, this natural realm, the physical body of mankind. And in order for you to understand Romans chapter 7, you got to understand Romans chapter 6. It's referring to the body. And that's where the sin nature dwells, in the body. But if you let your natural man rule your life, then how are you going to step out of it into the righteousness of God and to get what your faith needs? And that's where Romans chapter 6 comes in. He's telling you how to make the transition from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. And you got to develop and grow spiritually. You cannot be churched into spirituality. You have to have a craving and to go after God with everything that's within you to understand it. And what will happen if you don't do that? You just die. But guess what? Thank God it's up to God to save you. It's up to you for your salvation. Now, we've been taught time and again, being saved and salvation are the same thing. It is not. Being saved is sozo. It means what God does for you and me. But salvation is what you do to glorify God. How? What you say with your mouth and believe in your heart? No. That's how you get saved. You say it with your mouth, then you believe it in your heart. But salvation doesn't work that way. It means leave it in your heart first and then say it with your mouth. Right. See, when I caught verse 9 and 10 there in that direction, I go, oh my gosh, I never knew that. Nobody ever taught that to me. That salvation was my business. But being saved is God's business. I've never seen more victory in my church with people now coming to me and giving me testimonies about some unbelievable condition they're in, and because they stick under the Word of God and listen to it. And how much do you now give God credit for what He did? Day one. I liked her when she came to me about her condition. I liked her from day one. Well, you know, get out your scriptures. Get out your meditator. Get into the Word of God. Get on the cutting edge with God. Don't be a sloppy believer. Be a confirmed believer. Be a fully persuaded believer, not a sloppy believer. Oh, you'll come to church when you finally have need of something. Come on, people, give God a break. Rod, you have given him a break, too many of them. You know, I've never found in Scripture such detail that I found in Romans 6 about how you are not to let sin rule and reign in your physical being. The word sin there is sin nature. It means how you miss a mark with God. Do you know what a conviction is? It is not judgment. Conviction is error. And so when God convicts you, it's an error that you're missing the mark with God. He is not coming to you and say, you know what sin you committed? And that, therefore, the sin that you've committed, I'm not willing to work with. You better get that mind up right away. But what sin does, missing the mark with God, it doesn't move God one way or the other. It moves you one way or the other. It'll move you into unbelief or it'll move you into faith. But your self-image is not going to do you any good. That's why he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I thought it was very interesting. In Greek it says, then you have to follow the character in which it's mentioned. Christ Jesus. How many of you seen in your Bible Christ Jesus? How many of you seen Jesus Christ? Did you know that those names were not thrown in there at random because somebody couldn't remember that Christ should come before Jesus or Jesus before Christ? In the Scripture, here's why how his name's used. When it's Christ Jesus, it means from God to man. And when it's Jesus Christ, it means from man to God. And it's found in the text. And so when you look at the text, the emphasis of what it's referring to, it gives you the direction of the meaning. And it's very accurate. So if I'm reading a text that talks about my responsibility on my part, it's from Jesus Christ, from man to God. But if I read something that God has already given me, like a promise, that's from Christ to Jesus. And so when you read it in your Bible, you go along there and it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's from deity to humanity. In other words, when Jesus walked this earth, he took on the form of a slave or servant. And he was talking about character in kind. He wasn't saying, sit there and call yourself little Christ. Because listen, you and I, we're not deity. Right. Are you following me? We're not deified. If that was the case, we might as well go on home now because we're all knowing. There's attributes that belong to deity that humanity doesn't have. Are you following me? But when I consider myself a son placed in the kingdom of God, son placing, not adoption, some of the translations these guys come up with, well, sock them in the teeth. I'm adopted. No, you're not. You're placed as a son in the kingdom of God. Why? You got born again. You know what? To get into your family, you have to be born into it. Did you guys know that? Anymore, there's no families that kids are born into, hardly. Because of sin. But I'm going to tell you something. What will destroy your faith more than everything is to violate your inner conscience of what is right from what is wrong. Now, all of us have what we call body laziness. How many of you ever heard this testimony? I shouldn't do this because I'm putting myself on the spot. I should have been to church Sunday. Why? There was a move of God you wouldn't believe. And I missed it. Has anybody ever had that situation happen to them? I have many times. And then I found out that the very thing that I needed that week, my pastor preached on the previous Sunday. And I wasn't there. Why? I got up and I heard the voice in my body. Thank you, Frank, today. After all, you were up way too late. You need to get back and do what do they call it? A sabbatical. When they say that, they don't know what they're talking about. You know what a sabbatical is? It means to be fully and wholly dedicated to the Lord for a time period to hear His voice. Nowadays, forget law, because law says, and to keep the Sabbath holy. Not anymore. I'm sorry. Intel, I'm sorry. Verizon, I'm sorry. Samsung, I'm sorry. A natural means to make a living, that all is predicated on if I got the time for God. And He's supposed to be the preeminence in our life. And we can have both worlds. But it's where your mindset is. Where is my mindset? You know, I can preach to you this way because my vocation is preacher. Your vocation is whatever it is. So I'm doing what I'm paid to do. And I'll tell you what, I'm doing it. I can say that. I seek God. I do my own personal study. My jaw dropped when I was reading an article about pastors. And one of the pastors says, I find it very hard to do my own personal study time. No, that is not for me. You have to learn to seek God with everything. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not a hitchhiker in our life. He is supposed to live with us. Not when we decide to get close to God and just run to Him and pick Him up. No, we're supposed to be on fire, really, for the Lord. But boy, it's hard to preach that to people when they're dried up. I call complacency and lethargicness the cancer in the body of Christ. And if you let it go too far, you're non-recoverable. It'll cost you your life. It might not cost you being saved, but it'll cost you your salvation and it'll cost you the shortness of your life. Did you know that when you're committed to God, He promises you long life? Why is that? Because He gives you the commandments which are become promises that were fulfilled in Christ. You can take them. They're yours. But how can you do that when you're self-condemned? And that's why we brought out in John, 1 John chapter 3, at verse 20, "Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask for, we receive in Him because we can trust Him." See, a lot of people, they don't seek God, they don't trust in Him. But boy, when the chips are down in your life, then we're going to run to God. I've had too many people, even me pastoring our church, I was looking at some old videotapes of men that used to be in our church and everything, and I counted, I think it was 14 that were dead now. Over the years that we've had our men's camp out up there at the deal. I was shocked. Some of them, I don't know where they're at. They're dead probably. But you know what? God promises long life. Amen? Praise God. Now, there's no teaching at all on how to keep the devil off your back. But there is detailed teaching on how to let your physical man not rule and reign in your life. Your physical man. You know, and I asked the Lord one time, I said, "Lord, why is that you didn't go into more detail about demon spirits and fallen angels and things like that?" And you know, and it says over there in Ephesians chapter 6 that you're to do warfare, you know, and why didn't you go into more detail on that? And you know what He told me? He says, first of all, prayer is something you have to develop in your life. You have to learn to experience your prayer closet. You have to learn to do. You just don't do it when you think, now the time. You got to press in and do it. You got to do it. Your faith is, I will show you my faith by my works. I'll do it. Amen? And so you get in your prayer closet, and what happens is God begins the communication. Are you following me? Most people go into their prayer closet because they're on the basis of, help! And you know what? God's still there for them anyway. You know? But when I was reading Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10 there, I asked several of my Greek mentors, you know, what they meant. And they said, well, I've never seen that before. Why did he say there, and to the rest speak I? To the rest of you. It was like Paul was turning to a group of people in the church, and then he's telling them how to do warfare with the devil. As a matter of fact, in the Greek there, it says, having done all to stand therewith. Actually, in Greek it says, after having done all to stand firm as you previously have done in the past. So these are a bunch of guys in the church setting that know their business when it comes to hand-to-hand combat with the devil. But you know what? God went into detail of telling us how to rule and reign over our natural being in this life. Don't let it control you. And it dawned on me that believers who learn to rule and reign over their natural life and let God have the preeminence in it, they're the ones God turns to pray for the other saints who do not have that ability. Why? Because Satan is no dummy. He knows what you're capable of doing and not doing because he learns it about you. He becomes familiar with your life. And as a result of watching how you are, and if he knows that your outer man is more in control than your inner man, he will neutralize you, and then God has to bring somebody in who has had control of their natural man and natural being and stand in the gap for those who have not given themselves. That is the love of God for everyone in the body of Christ. And I don't want nobody to carry me. It's not that I'm saying I don't want nobody to pray for me. But what I'm saying is I don't want nobody praying for me that I would learn how to give up sin and things like that. I'm talking about I want to be the overcomer of that area. I want to be the one that's called by God to go and pray for others. You follow what I'm saying? Praise God. I'm going to tell you, people, being a Christian is the most exciting, most dynamic, most rewarded blessing you and I could ever ask for. To live in the world is dumb. To live in the world is the most frustrating. Listen, the kingdoms of this world, people, are going to be shook. But we serve a kingdom that's unshakable. So that only thing that's left is the kingdom of God. It's our promise. Cool, huh? Cool. Now, in closing, we got to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. In Luke 16:16, tells us some things that are very interesting. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, let's look at verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Up until John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffered violence. People, do you know how privileged you are that you have the completed word of God in your lap? You know, the Old Testament saints didn't have that. Matter of fact, when the word of God came to the Old Testament saints, it came by the prophets. They received the word of God. The Archical Volumes, I love that book because it just confirms the Bible so solidly. Jonathan, one of the priests, said that the prophets gained more insight from receiving a word from God by getting further away from the dictates of their body through fasting. Did you get that? When I read that, I went, oh my gosh. They set themselves aside and went into forms of fasting. And the reason was that they said the more they fasted, the more it separated them from the physical being. Guess what? You and I get born again. We are circumcised. We're away. That's why we have that language. According to Isaiah 28, there was the first group, and then there was a second group. The first group was victorious. They were made to understand the language and the message and everything. Second group fell back and was snared and taken. But theirs was line upon line precept. But in between, for with stammering lips and another tongue, quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says the difference was they had a revelatory ability to go and search out the mind of God through established scripture that you have in your lap. You are blessed. And so what does it mean? The kingdom of heaven suffered. I suffered until John the Baptist. What does that mean? Well, let's turn over to Luke 16. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife, marries another, and commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced from her husband, commits adultery. So we'll stop there. I don't want to get into what constitutes adultery and all that. But I want you to notice something here. For until the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone pressing into it. Pressing into it. Underline that word, pressing into it. Pressing into it. Now, in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke 16, there's the word pressing, and there's the word presseth. And that word literally means to literally to force a vitality in the heart of a person to accomplish what he needs in the kingdom of God. And that's why you find complacent believers who have abused their privilege with God, who have not stayed on the cutting edge with God, and then a crisis hits them, they die before their time. That's why in Romans 8 it says, when you begin to turn back to the mind of the flesh, you're about to die. It literally means now you've lost your ability to seize your position to be what? Forceful in pressing into the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of people that do not feel like forcing themselves into a violent position and getting what they need. When you're so sick and so depleted of strength, your health will rob you of the victory you need to summon that monkey off your back. Isn't it great to come to church? Pastor, do you realize it's almost 15 after 12? It's time to quit. Okay, we'll quit. But I'm just telling you like it is. And if you get to heaven before me, Jesus will tell you, you should have listened to Pastor Jan. You're here because you didn't press in. You're here because you decided to take a sabbatical. The wrong kind. Gee, I love you people. This place should be packed. You want to know why a lot of it is not here? I'll tell you why. They don't like the responsibility of pressing in, having their faith work for them. Why? Too much responsibility. I forgot what somebody told me. I forgot who it was. Somebody said that they'd come to buy his word, but after listening to the message, that ain't that complicated. Well, maybe there's something I'm missing. Is there something I'm missing, Victor? Is God more simpler? How would you like me to come to church? Stand up, everybody, before I get into trouble. Well, some of you elders, stand up and be a man. What I'm saying is it truth or isn't it? It's the truth. Praise God. Praise God. So when you call on me to come and pray for you, I'll do it. Even though you were a dud, I'll still do it. Because I love you. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the body of Christ. And I thank you for the people that attend our church. I thank you the testimony that all of the ministers have been here give about them. They're people of love and of faith, and I like that, Father. And Father, it shows me that they know what it means to serve the kingdom of God with every effort within them. I thank you, Father, for wonderful testimonies of those who are having victory in an area that to natural man it doesn't seem possible, but with God all things are. And so, Father, today as we close the service now, if there be anybody here that doesn't know you, Father, we would love to say the sinner's prayer with them, let them come into the kingdom of God and learn how to overcome the gates of hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Father, if there's anybody here that has never been filled with the Spirit, we want to give them the opportunity to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit alive in their life. And if anyone needs prayer for physical healing, oh Jesus, thank you for providing that bread from heaven. Hallelujah. So that be said. If that fits you, step out now and come forward. Anybody? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Must be doing my job. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come here, sweetheart. Anyone else? Okay. Well, are you guys ready for your word connection tonight? Or is there a word connection tonight? Okay. It's the last one. On the renewing of the mind? Is that on? Okay. Go get your minds renewed. God bless you.